Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Open Book, your weekly spiritual book club. I'm Alice Shelton, and joining me is my friend and companion on the journey, Lori Strawn. Hi, Lori.
Hey, Alice.
Well, admittedly, I have just started reading through Pope Francis' work, The Joy of the Gospel, so I'll admit that up front. I haven't finished it. But already I can really feel his words moving around in my heart and mind and loosening up some tough grime that has been settling in there. So I hope that Lori and I can do justice to his very clear and direct pastoral message in our short discussion of a few of the quotations from it today. After only a little bit of reading, I have discovered that this document shares with us the love story of our current Pope, his love for God, his love for those he serves, and the power of God's love for him and for all of us. So our first quotation today, I think I'll call a jump start. God's word is unpredictable in its power. The gospel speaks of a seed which, once sown, grows by itself, even as the farmer sleeps. The church has to accept this unruly freedom of the word, which accomplishes what it wills in ways that surpass our calculations and ways of thinking. Well, the Pope speaks of the gospel, God's word, as having unruly freedom, accomplishing what it wills. Do you believe this, Lori? And how do we reconcile this with what often seems like a very black and white, rigid Christian worldview shown to us by our media and sometimes in our daily interactions with other people?
Well, I believe it wholeheartedly. I've got to say that I just love this quotation. My father-in-law talks sometimes about the church that he attends in Texas and how they are very deliberate about this is what the scripture says, and you can't color outside of the lines. That's what it is, and that's what it'll always be. And really, it's my pet peeve. I hate it when people try to limit God's word or define it in the narrow or rigid way. And there are lots of reasons, but here's three. First of all, most of us have not read the gospel in its original language, and that language has subtleties that English just doesn't convey very well. So that's for one. Two, the gospel is bigger than we can put into words anyway, as all things of God. And then three, words, which, you know, I'm a great lover of words, but words by their nature are malleable, changeable, interpretable in a million ways. Just the word trim, you can trim a tree, you can add things to it, or you can trim your hair and take away things. So that's one word with two opposite meanings. And that's just one example in English. I think we have the responsibility to allow God's word to grow where it will and be as big as it can be, even if it makes us uncomfortable sometimes.
It's one of the gifts you really bring to our friendship, and I just think to the world, is your love of and knowledge of language. I love that example of trim being both in one context, taking away, and in another, adding to and decorating. That's just, I'll probably use that example, and I hope I credit you at some point with it. I love the Pope's use unruly freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Just the juxtaposition of those two concepts in and of itself, you could probably talk about for several hours. Really like that.
You and I both. Bamboo that grows like a foot a minute. I mean, it's out of bounds. You can't control it.
Yeah, I like it. And it does speak very directly, I think, to the example you gave of literal scriptural interpretation. And yeah, we could probably talk about that subject for a while, and I don't want to be critical. I don't want to be criticizing other Christian believers,
right,
or whatever. I just know that strict limitation is an obstacle for me in my understanding of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the kingdom of God, and that's the challenge I have with that way of thinking. Unruly freedom for me is sort of a more inviting concept, I guess.
Yeah, but I can see how it could be frightening to other people. I mean, you want things to be in many ways black and white, good and bad. You don't want it to be quite so unruly.
Yeah. Yeah, because I think for most of us, and I include myself in this, a certain level of clear boundary and
sure.
understanding the rules, it does make me more comfortable, but I'm still a rule questioner. I'm still a rule breaker. I'm still a challenger. And I don't think those are bad or diminishing qualities. You know, they're not to be used in every circumstance, but I think questioning and thinking and allowing things to change as over time in your heart is not a bad thing. I think that's a positive thing. And that to me is what the unruly freedom is about. It doesn't mean it's willy-nilly, do what you want, be who
yeah.
you are.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we don't touch on it with the quotations that I've selected for today, but for those people who are interested in reading this, and I would really encourage it, so far it's very well done, the Pope really talks about kind of part of the issue that has come about with people struggling so much with the teachings of the church is that they're taken so out of context. And the whole concept of love and mercy and all the things that he's really pushed since he's come into quote-unquote office are the underpinnings of all the other teachings. And so if you're trying to do the teachings without the underpinning of that, you've got a problem there.
Exactly.
That's way oversimplifying it.
Yeah.
So, well, let's move on to our next quotation. Before all else, the gospel invites us to respond to the God of love who saves us, to see God in others, and to go forth from ourselves to seek the good of others. Under no circumstances can this invitation be obscured. All of the virtues are at the service of this response of love. If this invitation does not radiate forcefully and attractively, the edifice of the church's moral teaching risks becoming a house of cards, and this is our greatest risk. It would mean that it is not the gospel which is being preached, but certain doctrinal or moral points based on specific ideologic options. The message will run the risk of losing its freshness and will cease to have the fragrance of the gospel. Now, Lori, it seems to me that Pope Francis comes pretty quickly to the heart of much heartbreak and sadness in our church and in our world. Most all of the hurt and anger that I see in myself and in others who feel separate from the church at times, or all the time, stems from a misunderstanding or omission of the gospel invitation, which is sort of what I said before, too. It's sort of a Christian missing the forest for the trees, if you will. If you truly saw God and God's love in others and sought to seek the good of others, what would it look like in your daily world?
Well, wouldn't that just be the ultimate good news? I mean, come on.
Mm-hmm.
I love what the Pope is saying here. So often we do get tangled up in the fine details and miss the big picture, which is all about love. And if it's not about love, then it's not about the gospel, and it's sure not about God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if we really saw God and God's love in ourselves and in other people, we wouldn't have the disagreements about the minutiae. We would just accept and embrace one another as brothers and sisters. I was trying to sort of picture how it would feel to just walk down the street in your daily life, seeing God's love kind of just radiating out of everybody. I can't, it's almost beyond imagination. It would just be so joyful all the time. Certainly I'm guilty of this. We so often think of other people as kind of obstacles, I guess, to get around as quickly as possible instead of part and parcel of our own selves. And I think that's the call that I'm hearing from the Pope here.
I do too. And I have only had very slight, short glimmers of what it might feel like to be constantly and consciously aware of the good in others and the God in others. Occasionally, I will have a morning where I have just some really magnificent, congruent prayer time before I go to work. And I can just feel a difference in myself, and I'm approaching the world differently, and I almost feel like I'm walking at work down the halls. you know, and I can even see a person that I'm struggling with and pray for them. Like, I'll have those short moments and I'll think, wow, if this could persist, you
uh-huh.
know, if I could talk myself out. But I agree, we see people as obstacles. And that is, you know, I am getting to the point in my life where I can sometimes, not always, but sometimes I can pause long enough to say, you know, that's a person that's hurting inside just like I am when somebody's done something to upset me or been cross with me or whatever. I don't do it all the time, but sometimes I can.
Yeah. But that's, it's like you say, it's a constant struggle. And maybe we're not capable of getting all the way there all the time on this earth. And maybe that's what heaven is like.
Yeah. Oh, I hope heaven's like that. I do think the prayer of St. Francis is a big helper for me. I have a friend who uses seek to understand as a way that she begins conversations with people. She's in human resources and so, you know, often has to have hard conversations.
Mm-hmm.
And she intentionally will say, you know, I'm seeking to understand and I'm trying to hear you and listen. And I try to practice that. But I think St. Francis had a lot of wisdom on how to approach the world in a godly way.
Yes, very much so.
I think so. Well, let's move on to our next one. here it is. Let us try a little harder to take the first step and to become involved. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. The Lord gets involved and he involves his own as he kneels to wash their feet. He tells his disciples, "You will be blessed if you do this." An evangelizing community gets involved by word and deed in people's daily lives. It bridges distances. It is willing to abase itself if necessary. And it embraces human life, touching the suffering flesh of Christ and others. Evangelizers thus take on the smell of the sheep, and the sheep are willing to hear their voice. An evangelizing community is also supportive, standing by people at every step of the way, no matter how difficult or lengthy this may prove to be. It is familiar with patient expectation and apostolic endurance. Evangelization consists mostly of patience and disregard for constraints of time. Faithful to the Lord's gift, it also bears fruit. There is so much to discuss in this one, Lori. But I think we'll start with the concept of taking on the smell of sheep. What does this mean to you?
Oh, boy, that's so huge, and it's something that we're going to talk about again next week. But I think it boils down to people can smell a phony. So if you want to serve other people, you kind of have to immerse yourself in their lives. You can't stand removed from them. You can't judge them from above. You have to be in the trenches and understand their struggles because those struggles are yours.
Yep.
And it, you know, the smell of the sheep, I guess it's got to be authentic. And that can quite literally be smelly work or unappealing to one of the other senses, if you think about it. I mean,
mm-hmm.
people at the margins of society sometimes smell.
Mm-hmm.
And to be involved, you have to be bigger than that. And that's a hard thing. It is. I'm really sensitive to smell and you know, unappealing visions and things like that. But that's all part and parcel of it, isn't it?
It is, because I think service in the gospel, service for the gospel, is a sensory experience. I mean,
mm-hmm.
it is using all your senses, and it's rolling your sleeves up and getting down and dirty. And
mm-hmm.
if there's an area that I know you and I both try very hard to do service work, but boy, there is some service work that's just very difficult, and I still stumble with it. I mean,
mm-hmm.
for me, Lori, the saints on earth are the individuals who are working day by day, side by side with the poor and the hungry and the homeless. I can do a lot of things. I have a lot of giftings, and that is just something that I've never felt super drawn to. And that's a cross for me to bear, just making sense of that for myself and what that means about me and my life. And it's a challenge.
It is.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's not easy to look at yourself and say, I'm put off by these things and I have no right to be.
Yep. Yep. Well, it's a real prejudice in me that I just am continuing to grapple with. I mean, talk about seeking to understand. You know, one of the things the Sisters of Providence have helped me do is at least be able to step back and sit and learn and investigate and not just have a knee-jerk reaction to certain things that I assume are an overreaction or an area where I think, well, you know, that's individuals choosing to be a certain way as opposed to a systemic justice issue. So I'm growing, but it's difficult.
Yeah.
Difficult. Well, this sort of jumps out of that a little bit, but the Pope is pretty careful, in my opinion, to mention the importance of a community being a support system. What does this mean for a Western church? What do church communities look like in this world as support systems?
You know, I think this is something we've grown so far away from. And I know for me, it took me years and years and years to find a parish that felt like home to me. And I think a lot of people give up before they can find it, and I don't blame them because it's hard to find. Now that I've found one, I can see what that kind of support system can be. For instance, one of the ministries at our church is we have mourners. So if you die and there's no one to mourn you, there will be people there to mourn you, even if they didn't know you, that will sincerely mourn for you. You know,
that's awesome.
Yeah, it's more than, you know, we feed the hungry, but we also just try to accept each of us as we are. There is a homeless person who comes to our parish, and, you know, she's been offered all kinds of help, and she says, I'm okay. I'm fine with my life, but I like coming here because I feel accepted. And I really think that that's a big gift that our parish has. And I think it's because a lot of us, or at least some of us, are very good at drawing people in. And I have to bring up my good friend Mary, who just passed away last week.
Oh.
She very early on took Owen and I under her wing, just walked up to us and said, "Hi, I'm Mary. And, you know, I noticed you, that you're new around here," and just befriended us. And that was part of what brought us in to the family of our parish.
Oh,
and
wow.
She was a bright light in my life. And I think I learned from her that that's something that I have to work on myself.
Yeah, because it's so easy to stay comfortable. And when you've had an experience of being welcomed in that way, and you know the bridge that it helped gap for you, we don't know when we are the gospel message or Jesus to an individual, but I suspect you know, the ripple effects of our lives are much broader than we will ever know.
Yeah, I agree.
That's neat.
And I also want to add that Wichita has more men studying for the priesthood than any diocese in the country. And I kind of wonder if our church communities have something to do with that.
Oh, yeah. I think that's something to be really proud of. That's really cool. I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah. It's a big bragging thing around here.
Oh, well. There we go, Lori.
Among us,
seek
Catholic.
To understand, Lori. Seek to understand. Come on. Oh, I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Well, I know just one more thing on this subject, and then I'll move on to the last quotation. But I know that one of the ministries of our church that has been a challenge for me throughout my life has been Right to Life. And it's not that I'm not pro-life. I would say that very clearly. But I've struggled because for many years, particularly I think when I was a college student in my 20s and early 30s, I felt like the pro-life movement was a lot about being anti-abortion and not supporting women who made choice or other areas of the life spectrum, like end of life, whatever. And I feel like that's an area, at least I can say in my parish, that I feel there's been a lot of progress made, and there's really a kind of a full-featured support system for both adult people who are aging who have end-of-life issues and women who are pregnant unexpectedly or in an unplanned way who have life issues on that end of the spectrum. So I feel like there's there's better support all around, and I think that is what the gospel message looks like to me, that you have to both challenge and support. It can't just be about protesting at abortion clinics. It has to be about the next steps. So,
right.
Not that it's my judgment on that whole thing, but apparently it is. So, well, I think we're going to end with this quotation about the gospel mission. I am aware that nowadays documents do not arouse the same interest as in the past and that they are quickly forgotten. Nevertheless, I want to emphasize that what I am trying to express here has a programmatic significance and important consequences. I hope that all communities will devote the necessary effort to advancing along the path of a pastoral and missionary conversion, which cannot leave things as they presently are. Mere administration can no longer be enough. Throughout the world, let us be permanently in a state of mission. Well, Pope Francis mentions a devotion of the necessary effort. In your home parish, in your own household, in your prayer life daily, Lori, what will the necessary effort be? What will it take for you to be permanently in a state of mission?
Okay, I want to preface this by saying this is so radical. It's, let's face it, in our daily lives, we're so often lured to self-involvement, self-improvement. You know, that's, especially at the beginning of the year, it's what you hear about mostly. We're not called to be permanently in a state of mission, which is a state that is necessarily without, you know, not self-involved, not talking about me.
Yep.
So I guess that's what it means. It means reaching out to others so that they can feel part of a community. It means listening without judging. It involves time, as you say, getting down to the trenches, finding out what's needed and how I can help. And there's my struggle is that there's so much to do. I look out at the world and I just see so much hurt and so much need, and that can be overwhelming. But I have to remind myself that if I select the issues that tug at me the hardest and really devote myself to them, we'll be okay. Because if we all do that, all the bases will get covered somehow.
Yep.
Mostly, though, I think it demands action and selflessness. And that's, I mean, I'll be the first to say, I tend toward quietude and selfishness. So it means being uncomfortable. Nobody wants to be uncomfortable. I used to be uncomfortable doing this show, but it's something that I think that the longer you do it, the more the comfort comes to you.
Yeah, I agree. And I think the fruit, you know, we'd like to go into things having a way to anticipate the fruit of the work that we're going to do. And that that's in gospel work or paid work or whatever. Sometimes paid work is gospel work. But
yeah,
trying to go into it, like with that concept of not knowing the ripple effect of our lives, you know, and just trying to be as good as we can with each interaction we have is a really strong start. I find it interesting that other countries, like Nigeria would be an example, send priests to the United States on mission, because for us, for them, we are a mission field. Now, do we think of ourselves as a mission field? I find that to be very humbling. Yeah, I mean, think about that.
Yeah.
I do think, I want to give a good, what I think is a good example of a parish that does a lot of hard work at doing the necessary preparation as a parish, and that's part of why I asked this question, because I wanted to give this example. But our friend Maria Price, and Sheila Galvin and Joan Frizz and Mary Hums all belong to a parish in Louisville, Kentucky called St. William's, and it's a Catholic parish. And it is to me a very great example of people who are doing God's work every single day. I mean, it's in the heart of the city. It has a very diverse congregation, very welcoming, very open. And when they get documents like this, or they get a document from the bishop on a teaching or a change in their diocese, that congregation comes together as a community in open meetings with an open mic and lets people speak and pray and critique and challenge. And they do that as a community, and they sit together until they can be together peacefully, even if they don't all agree. And it's just, I've never observed it, but I've heard about it, and it sounds wonderful. To me, that's part of the necessary work. Yeah. That's hard work of a community.
Yeah. Yeah, because it means everybody has to be involved. You know, you can't, everybody can't just say, okay, well, that's what the bishop said, and then go home and shut their doors.
That's right. And there have been times when I know that parish as a group has made a conscience decision to not do what the bishop said. And as a congregation, they've made that decision and they've been conscientious objectors, if you will. And, you know, that's not an easy thing to do.
No.
I mean, that's a really difficult thing to do, and they've been criticized and are criticized because of it. But I hold that up as a real true example of what a Christian community is supposed to be doing with the message of the gospel.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
Yeah, it's really cool. Well, I know we're running out of time, so I'd like to thank the individuals who have listened and participated from a distance with us today for joining us. We are really fortunate women, Lori, that we get to do this every week, and
indeed,
we will continue. So until next week, if you're looking for God, just open a book. Thanks for listening.